I'd like to invite you to find in God's Word the very first page of God's Word, Genesis chapter 1. In a few moments, we're going to spend much of our focus on what is revealed in a portion of this chapter. You might want to find a little later Romans chapter 5. That'll be our last point. We are taking a time out today from our series through the book of James to focus on a subject that believers need to focus on, probably far more often than we do. As you turn there, I want to tell you a story. I want to paint a picture for you. If you happen to be working in a medical facility, or if you were a counselor in a center that would desire to come alongside of young women who find themselves in an unwanted pregnancy, what would you say to a young lady? In fact, she's just turned 18 years of age, and she already has a baby. Her firstborn is 7 months old in her arms, and she just missed her period, and so she's wondering. And she goes and finds out that, sure enough, she's expecting her second child, barely 18 years old. And for that matter, if you could look into the proverbial crystal ball and see that if life continues on in the direction that she's on, she'll give birth to 4 different children in less than 6 years. She'll enter into a marriage that won't last, and her life is going to be extremely hard as a single mom. If that scenario were to happen today, you know what the common counsel will be. Young woman, you can't afford to have a second baby. But that scenario happened 13 years before Roe v. Wade. And so my mom did not have the choice but to keep me. Now, you say, well, her worldview was pro-life. Not necessarily at that time in her life. She wasn't in church. She wasn't being exposed to the gospel. She was doing what the culture would have her to do at that time. And when I just think about if it wasn't for just a few years, how I might not have had life, given the wisdom, quote unquote, of today's culture. We're going to address the subject, and in reality, this is an issue that many of us would rather avoid. I'd rather avoid it. For various reasons, many Christians stay away from any conversation that addresses the question, when does life begin? Or the issue of abortion, or the end-of-life issues, or euthanasia. Well, why is that? Why are Christians intimidated into silence when it comes to one of the most important issues that every modern society must settle? I think the answer can be seen in an experiment. There's an apologist whom I follow. He's an evangelist / apologist. His name is Michael Ramsden. He's with Ravi Zacharias' ministry. Look him up, read him. He paints a scenario. Suppose that you're in a public setting and you're having lunch, and he spent a lot of time in D.C., and so he painted this picture as if he were in D.C., and he said that someone were to ask you, do you believe that abortion is wrong? And all of a sudden, when hearing that question, people are perked up and they're listening. What is going to be your answer? And you were to respond by saying, yes, I believe it is wrong. And then quickly do a timeout. The person who answered that question takes his clipboard, like a little survey, goes around to every person in that restaurant and say, what do you think about me being a person who believes that abortion is wrong? How would you describe me? And the answer would be, well, you're a bigot. You're intolerant. You're narrow-minded. You're a misogynistic hater of women. It'd be all kinds of negative labels put upon the person that stated a belief that the common practice of abortion in our culture is wrong. And who wants to be labeled with such negative, untruthful terms? And so we become timid and unassuming in matters that should be matters that we have had settled in our heart, have reasons to present that are based in truth, spoken in love, and can speak even with a measure of boldness, but we don't have that. Now, if you're one here today that shares the popular view that being pro-choice or pro-abortion is the right position to hold, I would like to ask you to hear this message today with at least an openness to hear biblical reasons why Christians are indeed pro-life. You will not hear terms of hatred or ridicule or shame against you as a person. In fact, I'm praying that you will be personally affirmed as the individual who should experience nothing but love and in a sincere appeal that is intended for you to seriously consider simple biblical reasoning for why you too should become a defender of innocent lives. Why is this message even necessary? Well, it's because in our current American culture, life has become indisputably cheap. There are two specific practices happening every day in this nation that prove this claim. The first and perhaps most prominent is abortion. Abortion in all of its forms are legal in this nation today, right up until natural labor occurs. A woman can say, nope, I don't want it, and it is legal to have abortion to take place. Abortion is being defended by those of even the highest levels of government, of course. It is an issue in the presidential election. It is taught in our academy from kindergarten through the university and all of our public settings. It is a position held to by all the prominent celebrities in the entertainment world in this culture. The second practice that demonstrates our culture's popular attitude toward life is euthanasia. Euthanasia is the legal termination of life. And it's usually referred to by its euphemism, mercy killing. There's even a more dangerous series of words or language that's been put together and adopted and is designed to disguise the practice of euthanasia. And that phrase is death with dignity. Now hear me carefully. To be clear, the phrase death with dignity is a red flag only when active means of hastening someone's death is being employed to help someone die. It is not euthanasia when the difficult decision is made to stop extraordinary means to sustain life and to provide simple palliative care. Palliative care is good and healthy and right. It's when you're trying to help grandma out that is wrong. Organizations like Planned Parenthood are the leading provider of abortions. And then there's the Hemlock Society, which is the proponent of suicide. And they are both on the offensive. They are succeeding in deceiving this culture and even many Christians into adopting their reasoning for supporting the culture of death. Why is it that even Christians are adopting these attitudes toward death in our culture? I believe that the reason that Christians mistakenly advocate these forms of murder is that they rely on human reasoning and emotions rather than on the truths that God has revealed in His Word. The confusion that many people have about the termination of life is due to a simple ignorance of the origin of life. What is the origin of human life? If you are to believe the only view that is being taught in our public schools, again, from elementary through the university, then you would believe that people are no more than the accidental result of eons of purposeless evolution on the macro scale. Should we really be surprised when people act like animals, when that is all that they have been taught that they are? Can abortion or euthanasia really be wrong if the human race is merely the result of purposeless, accidental mutation of cells? The devaluing of human life is the result of evolutionary philosophy and humanistic religion. And that permeates popular thinking today. The Christian knows that such philosophies are not only wrong, but they are dangerous. How can we know that? Because God Himself has told us the truth. Though there are many places in God's Word that we could turn to help us to understand God's perspective in these matters, we will limit our observation primarily to two passages from the first page of the Bible, beginning Genesis 1, verses 21 or 24 through 31, and then Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Genesis 1 provides us with an accurate and exalted view of our worth in the eyes and the heart of the God who made us. God's Word gives us the truth that should lead us to be the strongest advocates for the value of human life today. Let's look at this passage with an open and teachable heart that may, I pray, the Lord would then so equip us to be witnesses of these truths for the balance of our lives. Consider first what I'll call the value of human life is rooted in the creative act of God. Beginning at verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The primary reason that the human race is valuable and that every individual life has meaning is that God created men and women differently than he created every other thing or being. We are created uniquely in the image of God. Humans are image bearers of God. I mean, no disrespect to the other animal kingdom, if you will. Many of us have pets. We have a dog. I point my finger at Mia on occasion and remind her she's not a human. She thinks she ought to be able to eat from my table all the time. We love her, we're going to care for her, but she's a dog. The creation narrative found in the early chapters of Genesis makes several distinctions very plain. The first is God is distinct from his creation. Some mistakenly teach that God is in the flowers, the trees, the wind, and all of nature. The New Age mysticism is really just a revival of the Old Age paganism and pantheism. God is not in everything. God is not a part of everything. Paul, in fact, even warns us in Romans 1, verses 21 to 25, that man will get to the place of suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, that we'll get to the point where we worship the creation rather than the Creator. You and I live in such a time. We dare not worship the creation, nor confuse it with the Creator. We should enjoy and manage God's wonderful handiwork, but we must exalt and worship Him alone above that which He has spoken into being. God Himself is distinct from His creation. Secondly, humanity is distinct from all other created life. There is no hint of evolutionary descent in the biblical text. To the contrary, it is specifically ruled out. Those who suggest that the creation account can be interpreted to mean humans evolved from some other species are directly opposed to the text. You simply cannot do enough hermeneutical gymnastics to justify some kind of theistic evolution theory that attempts to marry together two diametrically opposed views of the origin of human beings' lives. For man to be a descendant of the animal kingdom rather than a special act of creation that God has given, God would have to allow death before there was any sin. Survival of the fittest on the macroevolutionary model are dependent upon death, disease, and the struggle for survival. But the Bible clearly teaches that death entered the world only after Adam sinned. Romans 5, verses 12 to 11, or 12 through 14, reiterate that and make it so clear. If God allowed death into the world before man's rebellion against him, then he would so cruelly and without rhyme or reason would have allowed corruption. It's totally against God's character. No, God created man totally distinct from the animal world and even gave him dominion over it. Genesis 1, 25 to 26. God alone is also the author, or rather the authority, over human life. We see that God is distinct from creation. Humanity is distinct from the rest of God's creation. But I think a point is very valid from this text that we should draw is that God alone has authority over human life. The significance of these contrasts can hardly be overemphasized. If God is the author of human life, then he alone has the right to take it or to dictate the terms under which it may be taken. I submit that just as horribly ashamed that we should be about our nation's history regarding slavery, that there will be coming a day when our descendants will be ashamed of us for tolerating such a low view of the value of human life in our day. And I would have to say, shame on us. John Piper tweeted some years ago, but I caught that and put it in my files, and first time I've shared it is now. He said that the abortion industry kills as many black people every 4 days as the Klan killed in 150 years. And believe me, he's not supporting the Klan. God trusts to man the responsibility for the stewardship of animal life. But human life is subject only to God himself. Any sin against human life is a sin against God himself. It is an affront to his image. If the human race is distinct from the animal world, then no individual life, born or unborn, young or old, healthy or infirm, should be deemed as anything less than a special creation of God that reflects his image. Humans are accountable to their Creator. Because of creation, my life has design, and I must respond in surrender to my Creator. God made this world and all that is in it, and as the designer, he knows how it should work. He alone determines right and wrong, not the culture, not the era. And by the way, God just didn't sit around and flip a coin and say, well, is murder right or wrong? Oh, it must be wrong. Is stealing right or wrong? Oh, it must be wrong. It wasn't an arbitrary assignment of morality. God is true to his own character when he gives us such moral law. And it's written in our hearts. Every one of us know it. You have to suppress out of your life that sense that, well, murder is okay. No, no, it's not okay. Our views of right and wrong and the sanctity of life must be derived from the Lord and from His revealed word. Because God alone is the author of life, it is wrong for an individual to take an active part in taking innocent life. We value human life because human life is rooted in the creative act of God. Secondly, the value of human life is displayed in the complementary act of God. We already read in verse 27 how God said, "Let us make man in our image." And He made then man, male and female. He created them both. So mankind is created in His image. Verse 28 says, God blessed them. He blessed the man and woman. And He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Another distinction that God made is the difference between male and female, verse 27. The complementary differences are highlighted in verses 21 through 25. With the creation of the woman, God gave the first couple the command to be fruitful and multiply. The reproduction of life is clearly God's will. The problems with hunger and poverty that are rampant in the world today are the result of mismanagement, false religions, and disobedience to God, not mere overpopulation, which some use to justify abortion. God's revealed will in the biblical text is life and reproduction, not murder and disregard of the sanctity of life. God made men and women different that He might make them one. And then through them, He might have a godly line. We read of that even in Malachi 2, verse 15. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And unlike the animals, man is an eternal being. We do not have an eternal past, but we do have an eternal future. If we had an eternal past, then we would be a god. But we're not God, nor will you become one. But God gave us an eternity. And Adam became that living soul. Though his body would grow old and die, there is a spirit within man that will live forever. That eternity is passed on at conception, because at that very moment, as a result of the image of God in both the men and women, the child also carries the image of God. The text conclusively teaches that the sexes have equal value. And though men and women have different forms and functions, the difference between men and women should never be treated as differences in worth or intrinsic value. And yet the differences in our roles should be celebrated and enjoyed as gifts from God. Women, for instance, can bear children, while men typically have greater physical strength. It is sad that abortion proponents do not speak out against the horrible practices of abortion for sex selection. Some couples who are trying to have a child of a particular sex will be tested and actually abort the child if it is not the desired sex. Tragically, in cultures where abortions are performed solely based on the sex of a child, it is most often the female baby that is aborted. One wonders why this ultimate form of sex discrimination is overlooked by those who passionately defend so-called rights of women to terminate their pregnancy by abortion. Part of sanctity of life is having confidence in a God who made us the way that we are and gives us the children that He wants us to have. It is tragic that convenience and selfishness are valued more highly than life itself. Because of the creation of male and female, my life has duty, And I must respond in satisfaction of how he made me and what he made me to be. You see, God's love for humanity is revealed in his special preparation of the two sexes and their complementary union. We see that the value of human life in God's creative act and his complementary act. And we see the value of human life as seen in the hierarchical assignment of God. Beginning at verse 29 of our text, God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast on the earth, to every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God demonstrated his special love for mankind when he placed us above all created order in the world. God gave humans dominion over the animals, as well as giving us the blessing of the plant world also. In the world, there is a created order. Humanity clearly stands above that order. I have nothing against the koala bear in Australia. Want to see them survive the fire. But the mentally retarded child has greater value than any other animal. This does not allow us to abuse or mismanage God's creation. On the contrary, we are to be stewards of what God has so skillfully made and has graciously provided. I too think we ought not be burning down the rainforest for our palm oil. But we ought to be good stewards of this planet. And we will stand before the Lord and give an account. So, well, not me, I'm not the president. You and I will both give an account for the level of responsibility and opportunity and influence and action and activity and all. Again, we are not to worship that creation, but we are to care for that creation. A still greater error is made today when some actually value plant and human life above human life. Only rarely we see animal rights activists who also campaign against abortion. Some who refuse to eat meat based on animal rights will also argue that a woman has the right to kill her own offspring that is living in her womb. There can be no doubt that Genesis 1, in that very chapter, that men and women are not only distinct from the rest of creation, but that God the Creator actually placed them over it. And for this reason, human life is indisputably sacred in the eyes of God, and it is raised above all other forms of life and should be in our own eyes as well. Because God made humanity to have dominion over the rest of the world, we should accept that our lives have value, direction, and responsibility. We are to be stewards of all that God has placed within our power, which includes our lives and the lives of those within our care. Finally, for a moment, and really it's perhaps the most important point for us individually, the value of human life is central in the saving act of God. How much does God value you? How much does God value the human race that he has created? Again, we can go from Genesis through Revelation and see many places, but I want to focus for a few moments on Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, because I think it succinctly speaks to this value that God has for us. Listen to those verses. "For while we were still helpless," pause. Why is it that mankind is helpless? What's Paul getting at? Can I just summarize all that was stated from Genesis up to this point. Man was created, and it was all good. Man messed up, and it got messed up. We inherited death, and we inherited the consequence of that death, of an eternal wrath of God justly poured out upon us and our sin, because we deserve it. We're in trouble with the holy God. But while we were yet in that condition, helpless, sinful, judged by the only righteous judge, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The bad news is we're in trouble. The good news is God loves you, and He sent His Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, perfect, pure, the sacrificial Lamb of God, to give His life a ransom for many. Christ died for the ungodly. And then I like Paul's logic in verse 7. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would dare to even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, helpless, condemned, justly so, and could do nothing about it, Christ died for us. The greatest proof of the sanctity of human life is as simple and profound as John 3:16 is. That verse that's been memorized by more and translated in more languages of the world than any other portion of God's Word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only, one and only, begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not what? Perish. We should perish, but we don't have to. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Almost as soon as Adam and Eve sinned against God, God promised to send His seed to be bruised by the head of the serpent, though the serpent would bite Him on the heel. Genesis 3:15 speaks to that. God's love for the human race is unquestionably demonstrated by the fact that He became one of us and took upon Himself our sin, paid the price for that sin in full, and offers to you and me forgiveness and new life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Human life is so important to God that He sent His Son that we might live with Him forever. We were made in the image of God, and that gives every human being great value. There is a greater value, however, than that which is inherent in creation. The highest life is found in the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, If anyone, any man, boy, girl, woman, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He came to mankind, becoming one of us, taking upon Himself the sins of all who would trust in Him. We are twice His. First by creation, and then by the new birth. Because Jesus became flesh and blood, wrapped Himself in human form, dying on a cross for my sin, and rising from the grave for my justification, my life has distinction, and I must respond in submission to whatever He asks of me. Human life is sacred. I must use the life that God has given me to serve Him. But I must also highly value other lives, and I protect and nurture them as well. The highest value a Christian can place on life is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. If any life is cheapened, then all life is cheapened. And that is ultimately an outrage to to the Creator himself. We do not want to cheapen, but rather value all of life. Bow with me in prayer, would you? The end of our services is a time for you to just reflect for a moment between you and the Lord. I trust that you've heard some things today from God's Word that you needed to hear. Will you receive them? Will you ask God to show you how to apply them? What adjustments do you need to make in your life toward the value of your own life, the life of others? There are so many more things that we need to talk about that are pertaining to this subject, but we're just not going to be here all day. But it really does boil down to this. Do you value the God of truth, and that you'd rather hear the truth, even if it's something you don't necessarily want to hear, but if it's what you need to hear? Aren't you glad he loves you enough to tell you the truth? And the truth is, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth is, we all deserve his judgment for whatever our sin may have been or is. And the truth is, Jesus died that you don't have to. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never called on him, won't you do that even now, right where you sit? Tell him. Lord, help us to hear you. Help us to live in accordance to your revealed word. May we have a heart of compassion to those who are in darkness and have a burden for them to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. For apart from your gracious work in our life, we too would be on the broad way that leads to destruction. But thank you that there is a way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That though it be narrow, it is a way that is good and right. It is life-giving. It is joyful and abundant. And we desire for others to come to know you as well. So Lord, do your work in our hearts, we pray. Even as we sing unto you, as we will in a few moments conclude our worship time together, may we not be the same as when we came today. Draw us close to yourself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.